I'd like you to turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And our key text is at verse 13. For those of you who have read the book of Acts, chapter 7 gives us a review, a very long review of the biblical history of Israel by this person called Stephen. And he is one of the deacons elected or appointed to minister to the widows. As the first part of chapter 7 tells us that there was a dispute, there was a situation, or sorry, that was in chapter 6. But after that, Stephen was the one who continued to preach the gospel, and he was now called upon to give an account, so to speak, of what is happening. And so he gives the Jewish leaders a rundown or a review of the biblical history of Israel. And his brief presentation highlighted several types and shadows of Christ. And this message was rejected by his own people, and then it led to the children of Israel being rejected by God himself. And so our meditation this morning, as I said, is in verse 13, and the title of my sermon is The Second Time. In verse 13, and at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. And I shall attempt to derive three spiritual lessons from this text for our meditation this morning. And I trust that it will be of encouragement to each one of us. The encounter of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt is recorded in Genesis chapter 42, and particularly in verse 3, where our text, Acts 13, is referring to Genesis 42, verse 3, that the brothers of Joseph came the second time to buy corn. And it was at the second time that Joseph made known himself to his brothers. And so, if you have not read this account of Joseph, what happened to him right from the beginning of his birth, and you can do so when you go home. And I would suggest that you read it. And it is an amazing account of how God's sovereign work in the lives of his people. And we know from this narrative that when Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them. He knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And this is in Genesis 42, verse 8. And here in Acts 7:13, Stephen the martyr was referring to Joseph's second visit to Egypt to buy food, and that Joseph would finally reveal himself to his brothers. And I like to draw a spiritual parallel from this, their account, to show you that as it was with Joseph, so it is with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In what sense? You see, there are times when sinners, we do not know Christ on our first account. And also, there are those who are believers, They do know Christ, and they seek after the Lord Jesus in prayer, but they became discouraged because the answers to their prayers were delayed, or the answers to their prayers was not what they expected, and so they gave up. So they decided to not to pray, and perhaps even to, so to speak, walk out of their faith. And so here, we realize that there are those who are in such a situation that the Lord Jesus does not manifest himself to them for the first time. But it is a blessed thought that often it is the second time. It is the second attempt, so to speak. Christ is made known to the sinners, just as Joseph was. I will tell you the gist of my sermon today, and which is this. Dear friends and brethren, if you have sought and or seek after the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and have not yet found Him, I urge you, I encourage you, seek Him again. For those of us who are Christians, when at your first time you pray and seek the Lord for help and deliverance for whatever troubles or difficulties you may be in, and there seems to be no answer, may I suggest seek Him again. Just like that woman, that widow who prayed the importune prayer. Keep on knocking. If your first seeking has been a failure, let this text in verse 13 of Acts chapter 7 be a message of encouragement to you. At the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. Let it encourage you to seek the Savior, the Lord Jesus, again, in the hope that at the second time, Christ may make himself known to you. We are constantly, dear friends, preaching no other gospel but the same gospel in the simplest term we find in the Bible. There are no other message, dear friends, worth your listening and worth repeating, no other message than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This old gospel, so to speak, that you most needed to hear again and again. Not only for the unbelievers or the non-believers, but for the Christians also, that we will need to hear this and be reminded of this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ again and again. The gospel that we preach is this, is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Christ is simply trusting Him. Trusting in what? Trusting in His atoning sacrifice for you on the cross of Calvary. He took your place on the cross and He suffered as your substitute. For what purpose? To bear the penalty of your sin, which you deserve. So that you never have to bear it. The righteous wrath of God, and Christ bear it on your account of your sin. And so it might be supposed that every person who comes into this church or to any church regularly each week, I hope, do at least understand God's simple plan of salvation. But the fact that it is not so, there are those who come and yet they do not fully understand God's plan of salvation. There are those seekers here who are still in the dark. Though the gospel light shines upon their eyes, yet they could not perceive the truth because there is a night, sort of a veil within their heart, which they have no power of themselves to change into spiritual light or spiritual day. There are those who seek after Christ who, notwithstanding the simplicity of the gospel, remain as seekers for many weeks, for many months, even years. Yet thank the Lord indeed, that no one who is out of Christ ought to remain in that position any longer for another hour. You need not, dear friends, remain in that condition as a seeker. For during that hour, dear friends, that time before you come to know Christ, you may die and be condemned eternally. And so it is a terrible risk to delay in coming to the Lord Jesus. And since there are some who seem to be awakened to a sense of their danger, who are apparently concerned about their soul's eternal state, yet they remain in that state of semi-concern, semi-awakening, not merely for an hour, but they remain in that condition, not just for a day or two, but they remain in that semi-awakening period for months and even from years, continually. And they may be even crying out to the Lord Jesus in earnest prayer, and yet never getting any nearer to the Lord Jesus. They desiring, they hoping, they fear, they resolving, debating, yet never actually trusting in Christ. And so they are not saved. They are not, in the language of the Bible, born again Christians. Dear friends, this is a very serious matter for every one of us to consider. Are you in such a situation? Dear seeking friends, I fear that lest you should ever be in such a condition, I fear lest you should be discouraged to give up your seeking upon your first attempt. I also fear that you may stop pleading with the Lord Jesus as your conscience, while delaying, harden and harden each day, being seared with a hot iron. Oh, my dear friends, such experiences have happened to others, and I'm speaking to you from my pastoral experience, and even from my own experience as a Christian, and I'm sure those of you who are Christians, and particularly those who have been Christian for many years, you know of such experiences yourself, maybe in the beginning, and of your friends and of others around you in this semi-awakening. They seem to be in Christ, but they are actually not. And I'm afraid lest this condition may come upon you if you delay and delay. The power of the gospel has been shining upon you, and it seemed as if it was going to melt you into repentance. It will certainly do one thing or the other. Or rather, it would certainly do one of two things. It will either soften you, or it will harden you. And this is the gospel. The gospel, as we said, can be an offense to some, and it can be salvation to some, as the Lord so will. And if the melting time should pass over and you are not melted, not moved, there may then come a hardening time, and you will become gospel hardened and remain forever without hope concerning the world to come. You will remain in that condition, and it will get worse. The hardening will get worse. May the God of infinite love and mercy graciously grant that it will not be so with you, dear friends, that it may not be so for any one of us. May God the Holy Spirit move all who are Christian believers, move all who are members of this church to pray that this message you are hearing today may be the means of bringing someone this very hour, this very moment, to not just a mere acceptance of the Lord Jesus, but a full acceptance with God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Savior. May every one of us who are Christians pray for the salvation of souls, first with our family members and those outside. I'd like to draw my first lesson from this text, which is this. There is something that is unknown to you. There is something that is unknown to you. This is my first heading. Those who went down into Egypt did not know their brother Joseph in his high and exalted position as the second in command in the kingdom of Egypt. But it was at the second time Joseph made known himself to his brethren. Sinners, you need above everything else to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When Joseph's brother went down into Egypt, they thought that if they could just buy corn there, it would be enough to supply all their needs. But the grand plan, the glorious plan that God had installed for them, there was not merely corn, but that they might find Joseph, who could secure to them all the corn and everything else that they could possibly need. So, dear friends, I remind you again, and brethren, that your great need is to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. This is foundational. To truly know Him in your heart. And if you do not come to know Christ, you will have all that you needed in this life, both spiritually and temporally. All your temporal needs and all your spiritual needs will be met in Christ. All you need this life, all you need in this life, and in the life to come, is in the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6:33 reads, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And of course, I must very quickly make an add to this, because lest you misunderstood what I'm saying here, or the text, all these things, not all these things that you want, all these things that you need in this life, physical or temporal and spiritual. And first of all, there is something that you need to know, that you need to know Christ as the Lord of all. Let us proceed to uncover more of what it means to know Christ in your heart. You need to know Christ, as I said, first of all, as the Lord of all. The key to all the grains, all the corns of Egypt were under the power of Joseph. He could open or close when he pleased. And when he gives the order, none could counter or revoke his orders. And so also it is much higher, in a much higher sense, that it pleased God the Father, that it is in Christ all the fullness shall dwell. Wherefore, he is also, or able also, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, by Christ. Christ, who is the Lord of all, has infinite ability to save. Yes, you may know this fact, but you do not realize that all that is needed for your salvation is laid up in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that nothing is needed from you. Nothing you can do to save yourself. You have nothing at all to procure anything from any other source. If you really know Christ to be the appointed and anointed Savior, dear friends, He is able to save you to the uttermost. It would make a grand and profound change in your whole life. Besides knowing Christ as the Lord of all, you need to know Christ as your elder brother. Not only to know Christ as Savior and Lord of all, but He is also our elder brother. One who in nature with you and in relationship and in love. The sons of old Jacob did not know that the man who was Lord over Egypt was their own brother. They did not know that. They do not know who Joseph was. They never even dreamed of such a thing. Yet all the while, Joseph's heart was palpitating with love towards them. The passion of Joseph's soul could scarcely be restrained. He saw the well-remembered image of his father Jacob in every one of his brothers. He longed to cry out upon their necks and to tell them how much he loved them. He restrained himself, as we know from the narrative. He restrained himself for a while, but then, thank God, the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren. And then we see how glad the brethren were to know Joseph as their brother. Oh, dear friends and brethren, if you ever found out that Jesus Christ is your brother, your elder brother, and that He loved you before the foundation of the world, if you ever should make this blessed discovery and come to this profound understanding of His love for you, He took your nature upon Himself and was born at Bethlehem. And for that love of you, He sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane. And for that love of you, He died on the cross of Calvary. If you truly understand this, and appreciate His love for you, undeserving sinners, Will it not fill your hearts with joy, with gladness? But until then, dear friends, until you come to that realization and understanding of who Christ is, of His love and mercy and grace upon you, until then, you do not know who Jesus is. To truly know Christ is to know of His eternal, everlasting love for you, the sinners. To know of His brotherhood with all who trust Him. And to know Christ in His everlasting union with all His redeemed people. And if you ever know this, dear friends, you will know more than Solomon himself could have taught you. And you will be able to testify upon this glorious theme of God's redemptive love for you, which will far exceed anyone in this world who is ever able to speak. Dear friends, we want you to know, and I want you to know, that the Lord Jesus is ready, always ready to forgive, ready to befriend you, ready to help you, ready to enrich you, ready to change your life, ready to enrich you with every spiritual blessing, ready to enrich you with all His own spotless robe of righteousness in your place, in place of your own filthy rags, ready to be all in all to you between here and heaven. I pray that God the Holy Spirit may impart this knowledge to you this very moment, so that you may go out of this place saying this: Christ has now been made known to me I never knew him before. I have ridiculed and despised his teaching. I have despised his gospel. But now I know that he loved me with an everlasting love, and he gave himself for me. That makes all the difference. No other friends, no one in this world ever loved me like the way Jesus loved me. Knowing that I am one of his chosen people, one of his redeemed ones, one for whom his precious blood was shed, I can never, upon this discovery, speak against him again and turn away from him again. But I will praise him as long as I live. And after I die, I shall live again to extol him forever and ever. Why? For having made himself known to me as my Lord, as my Savior, and as my brother. That is what all of us need to know. That is what you need to know if you have not yet learned this. The second lesson we can derive from this text is that there is a reason why at the first you did not know Christ. Joseph was not made known to his brethren at their first visit, nor have you yet known Jesus so as to know his love. You have sought him, you have seeked after him in some fashion or other, but he has not yet made himself known to you. There are many reasons. I cannot be sure, but I think there is one reason, or one of the many reasons, that you have not really looked for Christ to be made known to you. You see, these sons of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, when they went down the first time, they were not looking for Joseph. They were looking for corn. They were not hunting for Joseph and to tell them how sorry they are for what they have done to him. No. Right in their mind was buy corn. In like manner, dear friends and brethren, you may pray. But for what did you pray? For what did you seek the Lord for? You may say that you ask for your sins might be pardoned, that you might be saved from hell. And that's good. That's quite right as far as it goes. But as for Joseph, brethren, they wanted only corn. But for you, dear friends, you need more than corns. Your prayers were not answered because you did not really ask for what you most needed. Your first attempt to seek Christ ended in failure because you were not seeking what you most needed. You had truthfully, in humility, plead to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing, to beseech him to grant you faith to believe and trust him as your Savior, then you would soon have received an answer to your prayer, if you have prayed such a prayer from your heart, to seek, first of all, for forgiveness, for cleansing, for restoration, for faith. But if you have been praying with a wrong motive or wrong intention, it may be that that is the reason why the first time you went to Christ, he was not made known to you. The next reason I can think of perhaps is that you did not go to him with a confession of your guilt. Joseph's brother, as you all know, went down into Egypt the first time, as I said, simply to buy corn. But they did not go there to search for their brother Joseph, feeling that they have done him great wrong. But you see, Joseph, being the type of Christ, he took the opportunity to bring home to them a sense of guilt of their sin, so that they said one to another, and this is recorded for us in Genesis 42:21. They said among themselves, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." Joseph's brother had practically aimed at his murder, and they confessed their guilt, and we wretched sinners have been guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. Have you ever realized, dear friends, that your sins, it is your sins that nailed Christ to the cross? Did you realize that? Have you thought of that? That it was your sin, every of your sin, sin in word, in thought, in deed, in the heart, that nailed Christ to the cross? Have you ever thought how greatly you have sinned against the Lord Jesus, the ever-blessed Son of God, the second person in the triune Godhead? No. You thought that you have done no wrong. You are proud, conceited. No wrong against my neighbor. No wrong against God. No wrong against His Christ. And yet, you fail to realize that this has been the greatest of all your sin. Rejection of the gospel, rejection of Christ. You feel that you have done no wrong. But it is that attitude have been the cause of Jesus' death. And when Christ, by His Holy Spirit, convinced you that He loved you before He made the world, this will cause you to condemn yourself because you have not loved Him in return. And this is what you and I need to know, dear friends. What some of us do not yet know. As you have not came to Him, the Lord Jesus, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you cannot wonder, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet revealed Himself to you. If you recall the Joseph account in Genesis 42, did you realize something that and if you have not read the account, as I said, go back and read it. In that account in Genesis 42, did you notice that when Joseph's brother went down into Egypt the first time, what happened? They did not all go together. One was left behind. You see, we can draw another spiritual lesson from this. They left Benjamin at home. So Joseph would not reveal himself to them until Benjamin was with them. So the spiritual parallel we can draw from this is that sometimes when sinner goes to Christ to confess their sin, they did not go to Christ wholeheartedly. They left some of their sins behind, unconfessed, unrepented of that particular sin. They did not fully or absolutely, in my description of it, they did not fully, absolutely surrender, submit, and subject themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts to the Lord Jesus. Just as this brother left Benjamin at home. You may say, "I did pray. Preacher, pastor, I did pray. But what sort of prayer was it?" It was cold, languid prayer. Just go through the motion. Say a same simple prayer and amen, and there you go. You did not put your heart into it. And you know it. And Jesus says to you, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force." Matthew 11:12. What does this mean? This means, Matthew 11:12 means, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. This means that intense, earnest prayer is required if we are to gain the heart of God. If you go before God, just go through the motion and pray and thinking, "Yeah, I did confess my sin, did I not? And when I read my Bible, I did." Less than 5 minutes, just go through it. Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I have done my duty. I ease my conscience. And that's it. Oh dear friends, if lukewarmness was not the hindrance in your case, possibly there was a Benjamin sin that you have not given up, or a Benjamin self-confidence that you wanted to keep. But all this, my dear friends and brethren, all this must be abandoned. All this must be given up. All this must be surrendered. Given up if Christ is to make himself known unto you. We shall never learn to know the Lord until we go to him and pray from the very soul or the depth of our heart, saying, Thou dost freely save the lost. Only in thy grace I trust. With my earnest suit comply. Give me Christ, or else I die. All unholy, all unclean, I am nothing else but sin. On thy mercy I rely. Give me Christ, or else I die. Lord, deny me what thou wilt. Only ease me of my guilt. Supplant at my feet I lie. Give me Christ, or else I die. My friends, if you be lost, you will be lost. If you resolve that by God's grace you will not be lost, but will cry from your heart for mercy as long as there is life in you to cry, I venture to believe that you will not be lost. You will be saved. That importunity which the Holy Spirit has implanted in your spirit is a token for your good. Praise God for his mercy. If you feel that way, if you have that burden laid upon your heart to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and salvation, thank God. Thank God. Because it is a token for your good. And you may well expect, if the Lord Jesus should put that in your heart, you may well expect the Lord Jesus means to save you when he made you to resolve that you will not let him go unless he shall bless you like what Jacob did. Perhaps the reason why you have failed until now to find Christ, you have not been in real earnest in seeking him. Do not be surprised that it could be your delay in going to him that have kept the Lord Jesus Christ waiting so long that now Christ is to make you wait a little longer. Dear friends, please understand this. A sinner will sometimes find the gate of mercy shut for a while. Why? To make him or her realize that God has the sovereign right to do as he wills, and that it sometimes pleases him to withhold for a while or a season the light of his countenance. He is the sovereign God who rules above. He is not our vending machine where you and I, at our whim and fancy, at our pleasure and our lights, and go and decide, I want this. Put in the coin, press. This is not the God of the gospel, of the Bible. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. And however, if God were able, or rather to enable you to pray this prayer of confession and repentance, and if you have been praying this for long, say for 50 years, and if he had heard at last, it will be well worth your effort. And keep on praying. If he were to let you seek him for 20 years, and give you the light of his countenance only at the very last, you might be satisfied to have it. He is not likely to do anything of that kind, for he is ready to hear the sinner's cry. But if he did answer your prayer at the last moment, my friends, you might be more than content so long as he did, but bless you, my dear friend. We are undeserving sinners. On our part, do not delay. On God's part, he may delay because you choose to delay your coming to him, and therefore he wants you to wait. Remember, salvation belongs unto the Lord. It is not of your works. It is not of your merit. It is not of any good that he sees in you. And very quickly, the last point, there is a great hope in going to Christ again. And this is my third point. A great hope in going to Christ again. And the reason is this. At the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. They went again to their brother, and you had better to go again to Christ, dear friends. The door to Christ is still open to you as it is today. Do you remember Acts 4 verse 12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Christ is the only door to salvation. And while you have the opportunity, keep on knocking. If the door remains closed, there is only one road to heaven, and if that road seems to be blocked, you had better try again and again to pass along it, for there is no other road, no other way. You must either know Christ, or else everlasting perdition must be your portion. Joseph's brethren knew that they must either go down into Egypt for corn or else starve. So they went. And so, poor sinners, go to Christ because you must go. There is nowhere else for you to go. Another reason why you should go to Christ again is because others have already gone and done so. They went back to Christ. They turned to Christ. Go again, brethren. Dear friends, because I have already reminded you that since you went the last time, you have lingered too far, too long. You were very earnest in seeking the Savior for a few months, for a moment, and then the next moment, that fire dies. That heat dissipates. Your earnestness faded away. However, remember that before this time, your soul might be lost. Thank God that you are still alive today, and thank God that you can still come on this Lord's Day to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means, again, it is a token of God's mercy upon you to give you a second time. Second time. But it may not come again. So, friends, when Joseph's brethren went down to Egypt the first time, though he did not tell them who he was, he knew well enough who they were and expected them to come again. So the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for sinners to return. He is expecting you to come again to seek him. If you know this, then turn to him again, trusting in him. And for those of you who are Christian believers, be encouraged. At your first time when you seek the Lord for help, when you pray to him in earnestness, and when he seems to be far away and silent, don't give up. Keep pleading. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Go down on your knees and plead with him again and again. And surely, just as he gives you that strength, or lay upon your heart that desire to keep on knocking, it means God is willing to answer your prayer. So keep going at it. And remember, I repeat, the very strength that you have, that very desire that you have to keep on knocking, is an indication that God is helping you to pray continuously, and surely
He will answer your prayer.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks and praise thee for such a gracious and wonderful Savior and a loving Father to each one of us, your children. We thank you indeed, Heavenly Father, that despite our weak in faith, our unbelief, and how often, Lord, we have not earnestly seek after thee, yet in your great mercy, you have not abandoned us or left us. You give us the second time. You give us the third time. You give us opportunity after opportunity, and your Spirit move in our hearts to return to thee, to seek after thee. Oh, Father, help us to realize. Give us a deeper and a fuller understanding and appreciation of your deep love for us and of your mercy, of your great mercy and your long suffering towards your children. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us to come forth, to return to thee, to diligently seek after you. And for those who do not know you, oh Lord, we pray for your Spirit to draw them unto yourself. In Jesus' name, Amen.